That's one of my all-time favorite songs. How many of you have been in those places where all you could do was just pray and praise Him? Amen. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I was thinking as I was up there, she was sharing about, you know, kids that are here, and we're all a miracle. Tell me about what happened with Hunter when he was a baby, and tell me what that was like.
It was scary.
Okay.
Marty was thinking about this morning.
Okay.
She was talking about that, and just the not knowing what's going to be next. Because when he was born, they didn't know what was wrong. We were at heart. He couldn't breathe. They had an oxygen tent. And then they're coming in and telling me that they're going to send him to Vanderbilt in this ambulance that looks like an armored tank. I've never seen an ambulance like that. It was huge. I couldn't walk. Couldn't see him. They wouldn't let me go see him because I couldn't walk down to see him. And it's like, I might never see him again. And then when we get to Vanderbilt, my mom had to go down with him. Because the day after he was born, my mom said he died. So we couldn't even go to the hospital for 2 days. And when we got there, he had IVs and tubes coming out of his head. He had a tube out of his side. I mean, it's a miracle he's sitting beside us today. He gets on our nerves sometimes.
No, no.
He's talkative and chatty, and he gets hateful. And
so he's becoming a man.
Yes. But you know, at times when I get mad, I try to think back to what we went through to get him to this stage. I don't want to trade it for the world.
So do you think he's an accident, or is he here on purpose?
No, he's here for a reason. The Lord's got you planned.
And I want you to know that He does for every one of you. What was it like for you, Brett, when you were told just how tough it was going to be for her?
It was tough on me. First 24 hours of her life, I couldn't go see her. So for the 2.5 seconds that I got to see her right after she was delivered, that's all I got to see. It was tough. It was hard.
You think God has a plan for her?
Oh, yeah.
Miss Ellis, you think God's got a plan for your children?
Yeah.
How about you, Crystal? Monica? You think God's got something special for Bethany?
Yes,
okay. Sonia, what about your babies? Well, let me say this to say this. There's not a one of us that is in this room by anything less than a divine miracle from God.
Amen.
I stand before you as a testimony to God and His grace. I'm not here because I'm like this spiritual giant. I'm here because God is still in the business of calling clay to do His work. If it's put in the potter's hand, He can do amazing things. And every one of you matter to God. There's not a one in here that God wants to see go to heaven. Not one of you. How many of you ever been told to go to hell? Me more than once, and several of them after I started preaching. But God doesn't want you to go there. Some people say they don't believe in hell. It doesn't keep it from existing. There's people that don't believe in heaven, but it doesn't make heaven go away. Heaven's not dependent on what you believe. God is not dependent on what you believe. He doesn't exist because you think He is. He's there. He's real. You ask these mamas if they think God's real, if they think His hand is real. I'm telling you, He is. And if you're here, it's because God wanted you here, not just on this planet, but in this room this morning. I sense the presence of God so near here today. We can't manufacture it. We can't make that happen. He just graces us with His presence today because He cares about you and me. Hell is a real place. But yet it's taboo in our society today to teach and preach on hell because it's not popular. Not only is it not popular, I will guarantee you this, you will never, ever hear a Joel Osteen wax eloquent on hell. He only wants you to know all the good things and how wonderfully rich you're supposed to be, just like he and his wife. And that everybody's supposed to live in a big house, drive expensive cars, but that's not true. The truth is, every 60 seconds, hundreds go out into eternity not ready to meet God. Here's the way it works, and I'll make it as simple as possible so the youngest child in this room can understand it, and so as adults we get it. The Lord invented hell as the final abode for Satan and his fallen angels. It was not created for people. It was not designed for people. But people will be there, and here's why. When man fell, we all fell. When Adam and Eve blew it, we all blew it. We're copies of the copies of the copies, and copies don't get better, they get worse. For young adults took a young, white, autistic boy and kidnapped him, beat him senseless, cut him, abused him, made him drink out of a toilet. And if you think acts like that are going to get rarer, you're wrong. But do you know people go to hell that never do those things? That pay their bills and are good neighbors, go to church, even believe in God. The Bible says that the demons believe and tremble. So it's possible to believe in God and go to hell. You see, hell was a place created for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. And here's how basic and simple it is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To come short means you miss it. If you don't make heaven, where do you go? You go to hell. There are no third stops. There's no in-between. There's no reincarnation. It doesn't work that way. And by the way, it doesn't work this way either, that on Facebook, if you like and share that you'll get blessed either. I like that one that says, God is not your fairy godmother, and that's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, there are people that do all the right stuff and will still go to hell. Because it's not based on you doing the right stuff. It's based on your relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. He literally took your hell when He died on the cross. And in that time, mysteriously to us, but we'll understand it one day, He went to the paradise, which is the place of the dead, between the time of His death on the cross and His resurrection. And in that period of time, He took all our hell. And you have a choice. You either let Jesus pay for your hell, or you pay for it yourself. Jesus did it once and for all. In the book of Hebrews, it says that the priests in the temple every day had to offer up sacrifices just to roll sin back for another year. But Jesus sat down. That's significant. The priests didn't have chairs in the temple because they were always busy. They were never done. But when Jesus died and rose from the dead, He sat down on the right hand of the Father. When He said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. Amen. Now you can either accept that as God's gift, or you can go to hell. That's it. There is no other choice. You say, "Well, I just don't believe." It doesn't matter. Believe this. There is something inside of every person that believes wrong should be punished. Even these gangbangers, a lot of the time that they're shooting one another is because they feel disrespected. Inside of them, there's a little piece that says, wrong should be punished. If I'm wrong, I need to punish you. If I'm wronged by you, I'm going to punish you. Yet when it comes to God, we think that doesn't ring true. Do you know why you have that in you? Because God has designed us in His image to react and to revolt against sin and wrong. And the reason you feel that way, and by the way, here's the thing that's amazing. God will not force you to believe. I have never in my ministry ever seen or known of nor practiced grabbing somebody by the collar and dragging them to the altar and making them believe on Jesus. You can't do it. But I'm telling you, there are things that Jesus tells us about hell that cannot be ignored. There are more than this, but there are at least seven sorrows in hell that absolute round out perfect judgment. I didn't love the picture, but I kind of, something inside of me liked seeing it. One of the thugs that had kidnapped this poor boy, and by the way, I say boy, he's a young adult with the mind of an older child who they abused, and who they took and made pictures of and posed as gangsters around while they beat this poor kid up. One of them, when she was caught, was squalling like a baby. And well, she should. The two young men looked like punks. Oh man, they knew it all. But here's my prayer for them. My prayer for them is that they come to know Jesus. Because see, you and I are just punks that haven't acted out a lot of what we've thought. We're just punks that deserve hell. Because all have sinned and come short. That means none of us deserve it. None of us will make it on our own. The only way that we can go to heaven is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ by accepting God's gift to us of salvation. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. The reason I work for God is not to get to heaven, but because I'm going to heaven. I want to bring other folks with me. I would like to see every young person in this room give their heart and life to Jesus and meet it. I can't make it happen, but I can tell you what, without hearing the word, it won't happen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And young people, listen to me, whether you want to hear it or not, or it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher to you, I want you to know that God loves you, and He has a plan for your life, an amazing plan. And this plan can be missed. There are people that have missed His plan, that have died, and are in hell. Do you know the greatest committee for soul winning is in hell? No one in hell wants company. I heard a teenager say, well, I can't wait, man, I don't care. I go to hell, I'm going to party every night. No, you won't. You fool. There's no partying in hell. Even Satan's not going to be partying. But the Bible teaches some significant things about hell. The psalmist David worded it this way. He said, the sorrows of hell have encompassed me. He felt surrounded by the sorrows of hell. And I just want to share with you some of those sorrows. What makes hell, hell? First of all, it's a real place. It's a literal place. There is something inside the heart of man that finds it easy to believe there's a heaven. But the only way there could be a heaven is if there's a hell. Because you see, not everybody goes to heaven. If they did, it wouldn't be heaven. Because God is mighty and God is holy, sin cannot exist in His presence. Heaven is in the presence of God. And your sin and mine keeps us out. The only thing that lets us in is when we have Jesus' pass, as it were, applied to our account by His blood. It says, the Bible says, on that day, a book will be opened, and other books will be opened as well. And in it will be our lives. But the most critical book is called the Book of Life. If your name is recorded in the Book of Life, basically I picture it this way. Beside Chip's name stamped in red over my sin is paid in full by the blood of Jesus because I accepted the gift. But if you haven't accepted the gift, your sins are right there before God and before the world, before the universe. The Bible says things that were said in secret will be shouted from the housetop on that day. People who think they got away with it haven't got away with it at all. And the great news for Christians and the good news is, if you know Jesus as your Savior, your sin has been forgiven. You've been cleansed by the blood. But if not, you're going to hell. And by the way, from the time you know right and wrong, you are subject to that death sentence. If one of these dear kids had passed, if they do pass as an infant, you say, well, Chip, where do they go? They go to heaven. There is provision in the blood of Jesus. Somebody has wisely said, a baby cannot be saved, but by the blood of Jesus, a baby is safe. Why? They have no personal knowledge of right and wrong. But these little boogers, one day, this amazingly beautiful, wonderful child will look you in the eye and say, no. And then it just gets worse from there. But from the age of accountability, what that means is that child is responsible for their own spiritual standing. That's why it's so critical as a parent that I lead and guide my children in the way of the Lord. Amen. Our mind says we're going to outlive our kids. But sometimes that doesn't happen, does it, Faye? And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that you and I are to be ready because we don't know that hour. And you say, well, really, Chip, how bad can hell be? Hell is so bad that God doesn't want you to go there. And you hurt him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means in a state of eternal perishing. You never stop. And in hell, the first thing I think of is the fact that you will still have your senses. In this passage I asked you to turn to, famous passage, we often look at it. It's often called a parable, but it's not. I believe it's an absolute true event. Let's look at what it says. Look down with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, you've got to understand what Jesus was telling them. This blew the minds of the Jewish religious hierarchy, because they were taught, if you're rich, it's because you're blessed and you're right with God. And he tells a story that's totally contrary to this. And he goes on and look in verse 22, and it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I want you to know there is no soul sleep. It didn't say, and he was buried, and his soul went to sleep. It says he was buried, and immediately, what does it say? Where is he? He's in hell. It says that he lift up his eyes, I want you to catch that, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And boy, that blows reincarnation out of the water, doesn't it? Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Notice that the person in hell is more concerned with winning souls than the average church member. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. Let them hear them. That also tells you, by the way, that this book is sufficient to keep you out of hell if you'll obey it. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, I bow before you. I seek and ask your anointing and your power. I don't want to be a pointless, powerless preacher. I pray that you would use this to be a challenge and a blessing to hearts. And if there's anyone here that needs to nail down their soul salvation, let it be done today, we pray. And speak to hearts in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. As I look down through here, I see at least several of the seven sorrows of hell that I believe the Bible teaches. The first one is that you will have your senses in hell. Any of the kids, can you tell me how many senses we have? Touch is one of them.
Four.
Close. Five. Bethany's right. Thanks. You were close. All these senses are alive and working in hell. He had eyes. He could speak. He had a tongue, which is taste, obviously. Taste connected to taste is what sense? Anybody know? Smell. Not only that, he could hear. And he could feel. All his senses are working. And by the way, in hell, your senses work overtime. You don't get to the point, as humans do, there's a time you get to the point where you're so exhausted, you just go out. Even if you're in severe pain, you just go out. Your body shuts down. Never in hell. Never. 24/7, 365. As a matter of fact, when the Bible repeats something twice, it's for us to perk up and listen. When it repeats it three times, it's to show that it's perfectly there or absolutely sure. But when it says it four times, you better pay attention. The word torment is used in this passage in one way or another four times. No fewer than four. Look down with me at your Bible and look at this, because it's critical that you get this. In verse 23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Then look in verse 24. He said, I wish you'd send Lazarus that he could dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongues, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Then look in verse 28. When he cries out, okay, if there's no help for me, please send somebody to my brothers. He says, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of... The word torment means to examine by torment, torture, or grief. As a matter of fact, it's also used in geology. I like geology. Geology fascinates me. You say, Chip, it's the study of rocks. Yeah, sometimes it reminds me of my brain. Like a bag of rocks sometimes. No amens are necessary, thank you. But I learned in school, and then I learned more of the why when I began to teach science, that when you measure stones, you have to measure, they're measured in hardness. All around us in these hills are limestone caverns. Limestone, is that a hard rock or a soft rock? Soft rock. Now, hit you in the head, they're all hard. I learned that. That's genius, isn't it? But what you take is they have a scale that geologists use where they'll take the hardest stone, and what they'll do is if it will mark a stone, that means that stone is softer than that one. Anybody know what the hardest is that they would use to mark? A diamond.
and you work back to find out how soft. In order to do that, you have to grate on the stone. And that's the same word used here. It's a measure of proof. You see, one of the things is you go to Coffee County Jail. I've visited jails before. And the thing that's unusual is to find somebody there that's guilty. Everybody in that place has got a story, and it's somebody else's fault. You go to hell, it's your fault. Hello? That's it. And what that word means is there's proof in the torment that you're marked, you're there, not by accident, but because you deserve it. It also means out of your own mouth. One thing you don't hear out of this guy. In this dialogue, this real dialogue that took place, he never says, I don't deserve to be here. He never says, but I was a great man. He never says that. Though he could have been. The Bible didn't say he went out and killed children or did anything bad or robbed banks. But what it did say is he wasn't right with God. He was more focused on his stuff in the here and now than he was God. Now, hear me. The first sorrow of hell is the fact you've got all your senses. Here's the second one. You have your sanity. He says to this man, son, remember. How do you remember something? Don't ask me, I can't remember. I believe in the hereafter. And since I've gotten older, I really believe in the hereafter. You know why? I'll walk in a room and I'll say, what am I here after? How many of you have ever done that? It gets worse. I'll get up and I'll go, why did I get out of my chair? There is a hereafter. And it does exist. There is life after death. But the thing is, there's life in one place or another. The Bible teaches that ultimately there will be two resurrections. A resurrection of the just, those who have been justified by faith in Christ, and those who have not been. It's called the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The ones who are the just will live forever in heaven. Guess where the ones that are unjust? They haven't been justified. They haven't been forgiven by their own choice. Where do they go? They go to hell. But the interesting thing is you have your sanity there. He said to him, son, remember. Let me ask you this, and I don't want a confession or anything, but how many of you have memories that you regret? That if you could go back and do them, you'd do it. Many times, because of God's grace, you get an opportunity, don't you? You get a do-over. Somebody, they're still alive, you're still alive, you get right with God, and you call them, you find out they got right with God, and you're like, oh, that's awesome, but I need you to forgive me for something. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? But in hell, you never get over the regret. Son, remember, in your lifetime, you had opportunity, you had chances, but you said no. And listen to me, and I want you to get this. You will be reminded of this very morning that you heard about hell and decided to go anyway. You punk. You think you're going to make God put him in his place? I'll show you, God. I'll go to hell. I'll show you, Mom and Dad. I'll go to hell. What a moron. That's Greek, too, by the way. You may show them, but you don't show them. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. This guy in hell, he's told, son, remember, you had your lifetime. You didn't do what you should have done with it. Now, here you are. There are no do-overs in hell. There is no, by the way, no matter who says so, how convincing they may be, there is no reincarnation. The Bible says, appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's it. So that means we get one round to get this right. And here's how you get it right. You admit you're a sinner, admit Jesus is your Savior, and ask him to come into your heart and life. You say, well, I did that when I was younger, but man, I've started thinking through this stuff now and blah, blah, blah. You didn't get a real dose. If you get a real dose of Jesus in your heart, it will affect your heart for eternity. I don't mean you'll never drift. I don't mean you'll never grow cold. I don't mean you'll never slide off the path. But you'll know that you know that you know that you gave your heart and life to Jesus. And my friend, listen, again, I don't want to know how far I can stray. I want to know how close I can stay. I want to get close to God and stay there. I don't want to take a chance, do you? Not when it's heaven and hell. All the rest is just stuff. But then there's other things in hell that, and I don't have time to go through all of them, but I want to get through some more of them, that not only do you have the idea of the senses and your sanity, there's the scorching there. There's fire there. How do I know that? Well, let's listen to what Jesus said. He wouldn't lie to us. You don't have to follow along. We know he said he was tormented in this flame. But listen to what Jesus said. You say, there are more than 50 Bible references to hell. And there's more said about hell than about heaven. Why? Because if you miss hell, you make heaven. There's no in between. And here's what the Bible says. And by the way, do you know who the greatest hellfire and brimstone preacher in the Bible was? Jesus. He said more about hell than any prophet or anyone else in the Bible. Why? Because that was his why. That's why he came. Because he was going to take your place if you'd accept him and let him be that person to take your place in hell. Jesus said this, "Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Matthew 10:28. Jesus said, "The Son of Man," Jesus, "shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13:40-42. I picture it this way, on that great resurrection day and all around the throne of God, and folks are being dispatched. They're not going to walk off and jump into hell. The angels are going to come collect them and place them in hell on that day. And I do not want to be among that number. There's two reasons I gave my heart to Jesus. I realized God loved me and that hell was real, and I didn't want to go there. Isn't that simple? It's so simple that little kids get it, and adults trip all over it, and teenagers are just in la-la land. Just look at this. Jesus condemned the religious hypocrites. He said, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Jesus said that. Jesus preached about the final judgment. He said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. No fewer than 15 times, the gentle Lamb of God set forth, without apology, several powerful truths about hell. Jesus taught it was a literal place, it was a terrible place, it was an inhabited place where conscious humans and angels live, and it's an eternal place. And this passage teaches a great deal about hell, and we don't want to miss it. There is sanity in hell, there are your senses in hell, the scorching in hell, there's real fire. I was at work when I was doing heating and air conditioning work. And it was in the wintertime, and I had finished hanging a trunk line of duct in the bottom basement of a house. There was a plumber working there. So I went to the plumber, and I started talking to him about Jesus. And it was obvious he and I were not on the same page. I found out in conversing with him that he belonged to a cult. And he said, "Well, we believe in hell. It's just you go there and burn up like a piece of paper." And he took out his lighter and a piece of paper. He said, "This is what you do in hell." I said, "Why do you say it?" He said, "Well, if it's real fire, it burns." And I said, "It was real fire in the bush that Moses saw, but the bush wasn't consumed. Because you see, God makes the fire do what it wants to do." And then other people have argued, "Well, then one of the things of hell is the darkness, the shadows of hell. That's bad. Well, how can there be real fire and you be able to see or not see? Because if there's fire, it ought to be like daylight. But you know, one of the punishment is the shadows of hell, the darkness. The Bible says it's outer darkness. How can there be darkness and fire?" Now, I'm not going to play with matches. I did this one time, and kids started playing with it, so I don't want you to do it. But just trust me on this one. In science, we studied about flame. And you have yellow. You have kind of orangish, reddish. You have blue. Does anybody know what the hottest fire is? It's invisible. You could take a piece of paper and put it this far over a flame, and it'll go. You can't see it. The wavelengths of it, they don't give off light, but they're heat. It's real fire. So don't tell me God can't do that. God has got all these problems solved. They don't trip him up, because people early on, as they read the Bible and what the Bible said about hell, they started criticizing, saying, God's stupid. Scientists know. Scientists know nothing that God hasn't revealed to them. And what they're finding out now is global warming may not be true. I love what Phil Valentine says. It's the sun, stupid. It goes in cycles. When I was some of your ages, yeah, we walked to school uphill both ways in the snow, but only it was this deep. We had a blizzard. And in our day, here's what the scientists and the weather folks were saying. We're going into a new ice age. We're all going to freeze to death and die. Your heat will go out. Crops won't grow. You'll die. So everybody was afraid, man. Global warming was not even a thought. Well, then when the sun cycle switched and started getting a little warmer, it's global warming. We're all going to die. And here's the truth. Much of the world is more worried about your car putting out CO2 than whether or not they're going to go to hell when they die. You could drive a Prius and still go to hell. You could sort your glass and your plastic and have it all perfect in your cute little bins, and the Bible says this world's going to be burned up. What kind of carbon footprint will that leave? God doesn't care about man's theories. He gives us truth, and the truth is hell is real, and so is heaven. Salvation is real, and so is judgment. God is real, and so is Satan. By nature, you and I are headed toward and with Satan. It is a miracle of God that we come off of that path to his path. As a matter of fact, it is so much God doing the work. It's not us doing it. We don't save ourselves. We simply accept what God has done and his plan. I must hurry. Not only are your senses in hell, you have sanity in hell, they're scorching in hell. How about the society in hell? What's the name of that nut job that he and his followers cut up all those people and went to that movie star's house by mistake, and they cut a swastika in her head? Charles Manson. You know what I heard? Poor boy's sick. They had to run him to the hospital because they think he'll die. He better start thinking about Jesus. You say, you think God would save Charles Manson? Yep. Jesus said all manner of sin will be forgiven man except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is attributing something God is doing to Satan and not believing it as truth. The world out there says you and I are haters, and what we have here is not truth. That will send you to hell. By not believing the truth. That's all. By the way, you know what you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Nothing. You don't have to cut up somebody, some movie star. You don't have to be on death row to go to hell. You're already headed there. From the time you knew the difference between right and wrong to this minute, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you die, you go to hell. I don't want to go there. You say, Chip, are you scared? Absolutely. The Bible says this, by the way. Well, Chip, are you trying to scare me? Yeah. The Bible says, some saved by fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. I have, in ministry, only seen a handful of deathbed repentance that I believe were genuine. Very few. Very few. Billy Sunday dismissed most deathbed repentance. Here's what he said. It's like somebody burning the candle at both ends and blowing the smoke out in God's face. But I have seen it. There are some people that are closer than they think to eternity. And someone in this room could be closer to eternity than they think. What about young people? Kids die every day, folks. It's sad, but it's true. Young adults die every day. Us older folks die every day. You see, death is no respecter of age. And according to this passage, nor your income. You may be able to buy more pickle juice for them to keep the wrinkles off your face, but you're still going to die a slick looking pickle. You may not have wrinkles, but you're still going to die. You may have all kinds of surgeries to prop you up, keep you up, and keep you going, but it is appointed unto man once to die. And you're going to die. If you died right now, where would you go? That's often the question when I pray with somebody at the altar and they come up and I say to them, I say, if you were to die right, if you were to die right now, where would you go? I usually get this, I'm not sure, or many times I'll get, I'd go to hell. Then I say, do you want to go? And obviously if they're there, they don't want to go. But I make them tell me, do you want to go to hell? And they say no. I said, well, what do you need to do? Do you know almost every person knows? They may not know the details, but they know. Here's what they'll say. Things like, I need to get right with God. And I'll say, you're right. I said, can I show you what God's word says? I usually take them to Romans 10 or John 3:16. And I said, right here, tell you what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. Are you a sinner? Oh, yes, sir. Do you believe Jesus died and rose from the dead for you, for your sins, and he's the Son of God? Yes, I do. Then I show him, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I said, are you willing to do that? And if you mean it, you want to pray with me, I'll lead you. If you believe it, just pray after me. It can be that simple. I've had some say, no, preacher, I know exactly what to do. And they pray it themselves. Then when they're done, I ask them this question. If you died right now, where would you go? And I'm going to tell you when I know it took. Guess what they tell me? Heaven. You say, Chip, it cannot be that easy. I'm telling you that God did not put barbed wire, razor wire, and the minefield between you and salvation. He did all that on Calvary when he sent his son to die for you. He wants you to be saved, but you're a knucklehead and won't believe. And you're stiff-hearted and you won't believe. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God said of them, they are stiff-necked. And they won't believe me. You know what your problem is? You're stiff-necked. That was a term used of an ox that wouldn't respond. When they were pulling on the reins and they used the stick, the yoke, and poke them, they wouldn't respond. They were stubborn. What's beautiful, though, is sometimes God will even overcome that. Anybody there recognize this name, Apostle Paul? When he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said to him, Jesus spoke to Paul and said, how long are you going to kick against the ox goad? But yet God saved him because he believed on Christ. Do you believe? I don't mean just with your head, but have you made a decision to believe in your heart? You say, well, God must be some wicked dude, man, where he wants all these people to burn and go to hell. No, listen to what the Bible says. From the Old Testament, we have this, that Ezekiel was told by God. He said, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? God doesn't want you to go to hell. Chip, how bad could hell really be? God was willing to send his son to take your place so that you don't go there. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And at a time like this, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. You say, well, preacher, probably everybody in here is saved. You don't know that, and I don't. But I sure hope so. But it says if you are saved, the good news encourages us. The fact that God has sent his son because he loves you so much and he has a plan for your life that you don't have to go to hell. If you just believe and accept him as your Lord and Savior. If you're not sure, today is your day to make sure. No matter how long you've been here or how short a time you've been here, it's time to make sure. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here and you're not sure and you want to make sure that you're all right and you're right with God, I'd love to pray for you. My prayers won't save you, but I'd love to pray for you. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, pray for me." God bless. God bless. You want to be sure. This message was for you, even if you didn't raise your hand, but God knows that you're not where you ought to be spiritually. Father, I bow before you, and I pray for these that raised their hand, that they weren't sure, but they want to be sure. And God, I pray that you'd help them. No one else looking around. But if you raised your hand, I want you to look at me. I want you to look at me. No one else looking around. Do you believe God loves you? Believe God loves you? Do you believe Jesus died for you and rose from the dead? Then I would encourage you to do this. In just a minute, you come up front and you pray. And I'll pray with you. And you need to make sure. Okay? Father, as we finish this prayer, I want you to move on hearts, God. Maybe some that didn't raise their hand. And give them the courage to step out. And help them to come and nail it down. Before it's eternally too late. Help them to know that they know that they know. God, I pray that you would give them courage to do so. In Jesus' name. If you need to come, why don't you come right now? Come on, right now. Come now. I thank you for your patience. You may be seated. This morning that came up front, they wanted to make sure. Bethany, let me ask you a question. Would you stand? What did you do this morning?
I gave my heart to God.
Amen. If you died right now, where would you go?
Heaven.
Amen. Kathy wanted to be sure. Let me ask you a question, Kathy. Did you mean it when you said you wanted Jesus to be your Lord and come into your heart? If you died right now, where would you go? Amen. Thank you. Folks, this is real. When you sense God close in a service, it's not just for us to feel good. It's because he wants to work. And he's not done. He's worked in some of your hearts this morning in ways that may seem to you unrelated to the message. He may have encouraged you. He may have kind of giving you a piece about something you've been worrying about. He may have done something. Because I'm going to tell you, when Jesus comes near, people are not the same. And you made that profession. I appreciate these folks being honest and telling how they feel in their heart. I would rather be sure than to be in hell. Amen? What about you? What about you? I just want to thank you for the opportunity of being here with you as your pastor and to witness God's hand move. I can't tell you how exciting it is in my heart to see the Word moving and working, but he's not. So pray for the days ahead.
as we look through some exciting things, I know God's going to move. I'm going to ask our ushers to come back up, and we're going to take our Nashville Rescue Mission offering up. And if you had some for last month and you didn't give it and you want to put it in today, that would be absolutely perfect. This is a tough time of year for the Rescue Mission. And we want to see that we give to them and to support that work and provide meals. And more than just lodging and meals, the message that they might be saved. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, it's not too late. If you're here and you do, but you've been discouraged, you've got a need, it's not too late for God to meet that either. Father, I bow before you. We ask the blessing on this offering, and I ask your blessings on those that are here, the ones that made decisions this morning to make sure of their soul's salvation. We thank you for them. We ask you, God, that you would use them in your kingdom. I pray for others that you spoke to, but perhaps they didn't make a decision today. You will not force it on them. You will not drag them kicking and screaming, but God, help them. Help them to understand that heaven is real and so is hell. And that no one just accidentally stumbles into heaven. It comes by a decision and accepting Christ as their personal Savior. I pray for this offering that you'd use it, that the message might get to folks that are in dire straits in their lives. Use it to feed their bodies, but also their souls, and for your kingdom's glory, in Jesus' name.